Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 9? And we're going to read from verse 20 of the chapter, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And we're coming to the vision of Daniel's 70 weeks. It's a famous vision, very accurate vision. And we will consider it for a few minutes today. Verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, as I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. They shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite again the word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for the opportunity of meeting with thee. We thank thee for thy grace, and we bless thee that thou art God, and we thank thee for the fact that we have a God who reveals secrets. We thank thee for this man Daniel, who is called the greatly beloved. And we thank thee that being greatly beloved, he had revelations given to him. But we thank thee that through Daniel, and through the prophets, and through John the evangelist, and so on, we have those revelations given to us. And we are blessed in our own hearts. And we pray that the blessing might go forth today. We know that we're blessed to consider these things, and we pray that that blessing might be our portion today. And we say like one of old, even so come, Lord Jesus. We thank thee for that day when the clouds will break and we will stand before God. And our God, we'd ask thee, might have done all to stand in that day and in that age. Lord, bless and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. We come today to a very interesting portion of scripture. Already we have noticed the accuracy of Daniel's prophecy. Here again we have a prophecy that is accurate right down to the very day. Sometimes known as the 70 weeks or Daniel's 70 weeks. Now there are a few things I want to say before we come to the prophecy itself. And the first thing is that we should not divorce the prophecy from the context. Last time we thought about Daniel's prayer, and we noticed how Daniel understood that the time had come when the 70 years of captivity would come to an end, And he brings the promise that God had made to him in the place of prayer. And he prays that God will fulfill his word and keep his promise. But not only was it a prayer to ask God to do what he said, but it was a prayer of confession and repentance before God. Look at verse 5. Daniel says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." And I want you to notice that while Daniel engaged here in the act of drawing near to God, and he receives the mighty privilege of a great revelation from God, but I want you to see that it is in the context of prayer and confession. You'll notice verse 21 makes this absolutely clear. He says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." So that makes it absolutely clear. There's a connection between Daniel's praying and Daniel's confessing and the revelation that God gives. And that tells us something at the very beginning. If we want to understand God's will, God's plan, not only in the ages, but for ourselves, the very first thing that needs to be done is that sin needs to be dealt with in our lives. We cannot come and expect God to be our revealer and to show us the things that we need to know unless we have dealt with sin. There needs to be supplication and there needs to be confession of sin, first of all. So that's the first thing. Don't divorce the prophecy from the context. The second thing that I want you to do is that I want you to take note today. I'm going to ask for attention, especially today. Now, perhaps what we're going to do today is more in the realm of a Bible study than a sermon. What I want to do today just is unfold the meaning of the prophecy that is before us. But what I want to do as we do that is that I'm hoping that you'll catch a glimpse of the wonders of God's precious word that will awaken and rekindle within your heart a love for the word of God. Now, perhaps you're in the habit of drifting in and out of a sermon. Well, what I want you to do today is concentrate. You're going to have to concentrate. You're going to have to listen. And here we have God's purpose. And I want you to see, first of all, that it is God's purpose primarily for Israel. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So this primarily, this prophecy has to do particularly with Daniel's people and the holy city. And Daniel's people are the Jews, and the holy city is Jerusalem. I do not see any need to take the scripture other than what it says. And we notice, for example, this portion here is when the portion that is written in the Hebrew language rather than the middle section which is written in Aramaic. And this relates to the Jews. But in addition to what Daniel has already revealed, he's given us now further details. You remember the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 13. After warning about the possibility of false Christs that would arise in the last days, he said this, But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now, many people will dismiss prophecy. Maybe you say, well, this is too hard. But I want you to see that God is in control of history. I want you to see that God is bringing to pass all that he wills and all that he plans. And dear friend, maybe sometimes we're discouraged and knocked down. And that's the way the people were in the days of Daniel. God's people were discouraged and knocked over with all the events that were taking place. But here God comes and brings them face to face with the fact that Jesus shall reign. And that is the wonderful truth that faces every child of God and every man and woman in this world. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. My dear friend, this is the hope of every child of God. So it is something that we need to listen to. It's something that we should be interested in. Don't dismiss it today. But let's hear what this prophecy has to say. So let's come to the prophecy. And the first thing I want you to see is the outline of the prophecy. Let's just go through it very briefly. And let's just see what it says. Look first of all at verse 24. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thine people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So you'll notice first of all that this is a vision about a 70-week period. Now, some things about that. First of all, let's think about the definition of the weeks. Because when we think about a week, we automatically think about 7 days. But what we have here is actually in the Hebrew heptad, a period of 7. And it doesn't say 7 days. It just says a period of 7. Now that could be 7 days. It could be 7 days. It could be 7 weeks. It could be 7 months. It could be 7 years. And you have to judge by the context which it is. And I think that as we look at the context, you will find that it actually is 70 years that are spoken about here, or the days or years here. And we think of these are weeks of years. So we read here of the 70 years that are spoken of here. There are 40 or 70 weeks of years, which is 49 years or 7 times 7. We think of how the days of Jubilee came in, and the Hebrews really thought in terms of 7. They would count years and batches of 7 as well. And after the 49th year, there was the year of Jubilee. And we can prove, really, and you need to prove from the scriptures that what we're talking about is true. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 29, how do we know that we can count weeks as weeks of years here? Look at Genesis chapter 29 and look at verses 28. And 29. It says of Jacob here, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. Now it's speaking about Rachel and Leah. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, the wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And it says, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So you'll notice here that it speaks here of Jacob fulfilling her week. But then it goes on in verse 30 and it says that the week that he fulfills is actually a week of years. It is 7 years. So we notice here that when it speaks of weeks here, it speaks of weeks of years. Now don't confuse that and think that every the days in the scriptures are automatically years or anything like this. Is a specific thing here. But I want you to think and realize that what we're talking about here, we're speaking in weeks of years. So we have the definition of the weeks. They're weeks of years. But then I want you to see the division of the weeks. Look at verses 25 to 27 here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come, of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So we have 70 weeks of years, 490 years. But I want you to notice that the 490 years are divided into three specific periods. There's the first period of 7 weeks, or 49 years. And then there's a period of 62 weeks, or 434 years. And then there is another period of 1 week, or 7 years. So the Holy Spirit specifically tells us that this period of 490 years is divided into three periods. Now, the first period starts, the first period of 49 years, starts with the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, and extends then till the time when the 434 weeks comes, and then after the 434 weeks is Messiah the Prince, and that's the Lord Jesus. And then there's the separate period of 7 years at the end. But I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is very specific here. You'll notice that it is very exact. The timings are given. Exact timings. And this is not some general prophecy. You know the way that the clairvoyant will tell you perhaps that you'll meet a tall, dark stranger. Well, everybody meets a tall, dark stranger sometime in the day. Every day. And this is not something general. This is specific. The Word of God. And there's no question that if we can show that these things are being fulfilled and have been fulfilled, then there is something supernatural going on. So, we have the division of the weeks. There are three periods. 7 weeks. Then we have the 49 weeks. And then we have the 1 week at the end. So, we have the division of weeks. What about the duration of the weeks? Now, the period there of 70 weeks, the 490 years, stretches from the command to restore and build Jerusalem. That is shortly after the time of Daniel, as we'll show you in a wee minute. But it stretches right to the end of the age. The end of the 70th week in the vision corresponds to the end of the vision in chapter 7 and the end of the age that is spoken in the vision in chapter 8. Look at verse 24 of this chapter. And I want you to notice that there's a list of things that will happen when the 70 years are complete, when the 70 years are finished. Well, look at what will be true. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So there is a reference to six specific events that, as we say, refer to Israel in particular specifically. And it says that at the end of this period of 70 weeks, that Israel, there will be an end of sins. They will make reconciliation for iniquity. So, in other words, their sins will be forgiven. This is a time when Israel will turn to Christ. When Israel will turn to God afresh. And it's where it says there, to seal up the vision and to prophesy and to anoint the holy. The holy there is the holy place. It is not Christ. Every reference to the holy in the scriptures is a reference to the holy place in the temple or in the tabernacle. So as I say, when you see the Israelites, the Jews, beginning to build their temple again, you can be sure that events are moving very swiftly. And as I told you before, the Jews already have made preparation for that. They have many of the artifacts made. We passed the menorah, the lampstand, as we were going through Jerusalem one day, they had it behind a glass case. But they are in the process of making all these things. But the reference to the temple is the reference to the same temple that is mentioned in chapter 8 that we had after the 230 days that the temple would be cleansed in chapter 8. So we have an indication then that the events of the end of the 70 weeks, this is what we're getting at, the events at the end of the 70 weeks correspond with the end of the age, at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. Look, it speaks of that time when the Saviour appears. Look at verse 27. And here it speaks of the Antichrist. And it says that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And you'll notice here there's a reference to the covenant that the Antichrist makes with the Jews. And then in the midst of the period, the 3.5 years that we read about in the vision in chapter 7, he breaks the covenant, and then there's the overspreading of desolations. So all the events that we're reading about here at the end of the 70 weeks correspond to what we have read will take place at the time when just before our Savior comes again. The pouring out of the desolation, the abomination of desolation, the coming of the Antichrist. So we can see that the period of the 70 weeks extends from just after the time of Daniel right to the end of the age. Daniel gives the details about the visions, and he's adding line upon line and precept upon precept. But we can see that this vision must stretch from just after the time of Daniel right to the end of the age. So we have the outline of the prophecy. It's a prophecy. And you'll notice how that this, very often in this portion of Scripture, he speaks of how it is for the latter times. But not only do we see the outline of the prophecy, but I want you to see the outworking of the times. How do we fit all this together? Well, we have noticed then that the 490 years are divided into three periods. The first 49 years is from the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Now, commentators have wondered about that decree. Not long after Daniel gave the prophecy here, Cyrus, the Persian king, was going to make a decree that would cause the captivity of the children of Israel to cease. And they would go back to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel and so on. We think of all these building. They started to build the temple actually at that time as well. But that wasn't actually the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. The decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem was actually in the time of Nehemiah, in the reign of Artaxerxes. It is referred to in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Now, remember how the king gave him letters to do that and a decree to do that. And if you look at verse 1 of that book, you'll see that was in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. That's when Nehemiah went back. That's 405 BC. 445 BC. Now look at verse 25. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times." So he speaks about the 7 weeks to rebuild Jerusalem. Now Nehemiah took 52 days to rebuild the wall, but the rest of the city lay in desolation. So it took 49 years for them to restore and build Jerusalem. And then we have the period of 434 years. And 434 years, 62 weeks of years, 434 years, goes down to what we are told here to Messiah the Prince. Now that is the Lord Jesus. Now I remember something when we are dealing with these years, these prophetic years. They are 360 days long. The Hebrews had a 360-day calendar. And in the Bible, three prophetic years are 360 days long. But if you take that into account and count the days, you have the 49 360-day years, and then you have 434 360-day years. If you count that up, that brings you to the 10th of Nisan in the 18th year of Tiberius. And if you were to count it down to the day, you would find that that is the day that the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding upon the colt of an ass. In Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, we read how they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They greeted him as Messiah. Now that is the only time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that they owned him as Messiah the Prince. They owned him as Messiah. And this passage predicts right to the very last day, that day when the Lord Jesus would ride upon the colt of the ass and the people would greet him as Messiah. You read about that if you want to look into that. You read Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. 173,880 days. He counts it right to the very last day. Remember when the Lord Jesus was put upon the cross? What did they put? A superscription. "This is the King of the Jews." So here it is, prophesied, right down to the very last day. Hundreds of years before. Now many of the critics, because of the accuracy of Daniel, say, well, he has to have written it many years after the events. How could he describe all these events to such accuracy hundreds of years before? But even the critics know that what was written here, and even what they say, is hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus appeared upon this scene of time. And yet, Daniel prophesied right down to the very last day. Then I want you to see how he goes on. Look at verse 26. It says, "And the people of the prince shall come, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." What's the reference there? Well, I want you to see that the prince that is mentioned here in this part of the verse is not of the same as Messiah the Prince. This prince is the same as the little horn in chapter 7 and chapter 8. And he comes to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, perhaps you'll know that in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the sanctuary in the temple in Jerusalem. And that is what the Lord Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." You say, but isn't it Antichrist that's supposed to do that here? Well, notice very carefully what it says. It says, the people of the prince. The people of the prince shall come and destroy the city. It's not the Antichrist himself. It's the people of the prince. And you remember that the Romans are part of that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, part of the anti-Christian system that is right down through the years. And here is the accuracy of the prophecy again. Here is the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that still is to this very day. Daniel saw that How could he see that? God had to show him. God had to show him. And we see it time and time again. We have seen it with the 2,300 days, right to the very day. And here again, right to the very day. Daniel had it right to the very day. This is not just something general. This is not just the clairvoyant, you meet a tall, dark stranger. God has prophesied right to the very day. That is why we can believe in God's precious word. So we have the outline of the prophecy, and we have the outworking of the times. But then can we deal with the objections to the interpretation? Because we have now dealt with 69 of the 70 weeks. That leaves us with 1 week. And you'll notice that the 1 week again is separated out from the others. And we know there are 69 weeks to Messiah the Prince and to all these events of Antichrist destroying Jerusalem and all the rest. And then this last week comprises 7 more years. Now, it is obvious that we have gone many more than 7 years from the destruction of Jerusalem. Indeed, we have gone more than 7 decades and 7 centuries. Indeed, we're coming to 3 times 7 centuries from the time when Jerusalem was destroyed. So, how do we get around that? How are we going to understand that? How are we going to fit this all together? Well, we think of Daniel here. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city. And he's dealing with the Jews. And it would seem that when the Jews were scattered at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, that the prophetic clock stopped. When Israel rejected their Messiah, he was cut off, not for himself, it says here, and here we have the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus on behalf of his people. But the prophetic clock stopped. And the prophetic clock will start again when the Antichrist signs the 7-year pact with Israel. Now this is the big peace treaty that everybody's looking for. This is what they're working for in this world. A great big peace treaty in the Middle East. And the Jews will welcome it. It says in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 15 that it is as a covenant with death and with hell. Ever since the formation of the state of Israel, they've had to fight for their existence. You can see it even now in the land, and they are pushing for peace, and they want an agreement. If you read Zechariah's prophecy, he speaks of a remnant in the land who will not receive the peace treaty. There's a minority and a majority, but you think of how the religious Jews, they are planning to put their temple upon the mount and so on, and how they have it already ready to go. And that infuriates the Arabs, and that infuriates the Jews. And when they do start to build their temple, that will infuriate the Arabs. You can just imagine what the Arabs will do with the seizing of their second most holy site. But look at verse 27. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So for 3.5 years, the Antichrist works with the Jews, makes a peace treaty. They're able to build their temple. But when they build it, it infuriates the Arabs and the Jews. And so the Antichrist steps in and breaks his treaty, and defiles the sanctuary of the Jews. And the Bible speaks of the dividing of the years, the 7-year period, into 2 periods of 3.5 years. Different portions of Scripture describe it in different ways. 42 months, 1260 years in Revelation 11 and 13. But it's all the same period. But you say, but this 7 years is divided out. We have the 434 years and we have the first 49 years, they are all together. But how do we divide out the 7 years? Why is it that the years don't flow on one for the other? Now that's a big objection to what we are saying. And if you have that objection, maybe you're skeptical about this last period being divided out to the end of the age. And maybe it's a very strange thing to do. And if we're going to do that, we need a scriptural warrant to do it. But I want you to see so many times in the prophetic scriptures that that is exactly what happens. You can think of many verses in the Word of God where we have a mention of the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ together. And it seems as if they're one event. You think, for example, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born. That is the first coming. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And here's what it says. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it. There is the second coming. So there we have the division there in Isaiah 61, again, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now all that speaks about the first coming of Christ. But then it goes on to speak about the second coming. It speaks about the wrath of God. And if you were to turn to Luke chapter 4, you will find that the Lord Jesus is very aware of this difference. Because he quotes from Isaiah. But he stops short. Because in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, it says, And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it says he stops and he closes the book. And where does he stop? He stops just before it says this and the day of the vengeance of our God. He says of the other part, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. But he leaves out the other part, because the other part is future. What am I saying? There are many places in scripture, and we find it even in Daniel, where two events, separated by many, many years, are placed together as if they're one. And here it is happening again. The 7 years at the end of this 70 weeks of prophecy is still to be fulfilled. But you've seen the accuracy of the first parts. You've seen how it is right down to the very day. He speaks of Messiah Prince, the one who's cut off. And he's the center of all things. And one day the one who was cut off and not for himself will come again as the King, and come again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And where will you stand before him in that day? God's word is sure. There are many prophecies that are made in many books of scripture of other religions. But dear friend, they're very general. God's word comes right down to the very day, to the very year. Specific, exact, fulfilled. And what has not been fulfilled will be fulfilled. And that's why we need to be right. Do you know what the Bible says? Prepare to meet thy God. These events that we're speaking of can transpire so very quickly. Things can change in this world in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. One day the Lord Jesus will appear. Where will you stand in that day? Christian, have you done all to serve him? Will you be ashamed in that day? Unsaved person, you will not be able to stand in that day unless you come. Find him as your Savior. Come to him today. Christ is the answer. And may we look to him for his grace. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer.